Tolerance is often seen as a good thing, right? But it's not. If we're talking about the tolerance of sin. If we're talking about the tolerance of sin, tolerance is most certainly not a good thing. It is awful hard to hate something and be tolerant of it at the same time. And make no mistake about it, we are taught in the Scriptures to hate sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Just read a few passages to that effect. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus, but this obviously is the same attitude that we ought to have. Concerning Jesus, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And so like Jesus, we need to love righteousness and hate lawlessness or hate sin. Let's turn back to the Old Testament for just a minute to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 104. "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Yes, I think that would certainly include any form of false teaching, but also just any false way, period. Anything that is not in accordance with God's will. We need to learn to hate those things. Now, I want to just mention very quickly these other two passages that you see up here. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Let's repeat that one more time. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then Romans 12 and verse 9 gets right to the point. It says, "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Just curious, not that I needed any help. I mean, the word abhor tells us, I guess, all we need to know. But I just looked up the meaning of that word in the original, and it says to utterly detest. To utterly detest that which is evil. Cling to what is good. So, bottom line is, it is a sin to tolerate sin. Right? It is a sin to tolerate sin. That is, to put up with it. To not do anything about it. To become comfortable with it. To not be willing to speak out against it. It's a sin to tolerate sin. And there are many reasons why that would be the case, but one of the things that I wanted to bring out here at the beginning is to tolerate sin is to insult the very purpose for which Jesus gave His life. Turn with me to 1 John 3. Let's look at a couple of passages here that talk about the purpose of His death. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 8. Now we know that He died to take away sins, to provide a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. But, and as wonderful as that is, and we don't ever want to minimize that, it goes beyond that. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus died, yes, to provide a remedy for our sins, to provide a means where we could be forgiven of our sin. But he also died to destroy the works of the devil. He died in order to destroy our love for sinning. In other words, his hope is in giving his life for us and showing us the ugliness of sin on the cross that we would want as little to do with it as possible. To destroy our love for sinning. Even presently, right? And so it goes beyond just providing a means for our forgiveness. It talks about our present attitude toward sin. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. I think this will follow up with the comments we've already made in the passage we just read. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We don't always talk about what comes next in terms of God's grace, but look at it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay, we got that part, right? We typically emphasize that. But then to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And so, the grace of God teaches us just how ugly sin is, and just how much we ought to hate it. And again, if we look at the cross in the way that we should, it should take away our love of sinning. Now, I know that doesn't cancel out what 1 John 1 so plainly teaches, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I know that we all do. And we're so thankful for the blood of Christ that still enables us to be forgiven of the sins that we commit. And yet, if you think about it, we're not going to be very penitent of our sins if we don't hate what we've done. Right? And again, when we're reminded of the cross, we're reminded of just how bad it is and just how much we ought to hate it. And so we say again, to tolerate sin is to insult the very purpose for which Jesus gave His life. So the question we want to address this morning is, have we become tolerant? More so than perhaps we realize, have we become tolerant? What I'm about to do is just list a number of different sins up here on the screen. Talk about each one of them for just a moment or two. And let's just examine ourselves as to whether we've become a little bit more tolerant than we ought to be. How about divorce? Now, we're talking here about divorce for just any cause. You remember the question that was posed to Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 3? Can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? What was his answer? I know he said a number of different things, but what was his answer in one word? In one word. The answer was an emphatic no. No. And he goes on to give that one reason for divorcing your spouse, right? For the cause of adultery. But Jesus said plainly, if for any other cause, then it is a sin, right? Do we understand that? Are we clinging to that? Or have we become too tolerant? How about adultery? We become tolerant of that. Job referred to it as a heinous crime in Job chapter 31 and verse 11. That's the American Standard Version. I think others say great wickedness or something to that effect. A heinous crime. Obviously, that's the very way in which we ought to view it. How about sex before marriage? It's just understood by most people today. You know, go ahead. I mean, there's just not much of a cultural slant against it anymore. I mean, it's just almost assume that people will involve themselves in sex before marriage. What do the Scriptures teach? What does the Lord say? Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Sex is a gift. Sexual relations is a gift for those who are married to one another properly, right? But not for those who are not. It's a gift for those who are married. Let's make sure we understand that, and let's make sure that we don't become tolerant of something that has become so very prevalent. How about homosexuality? I'd say that agenda is alive and well, wouldn't you? The push for more acceptance of this. What does God say? What does God say? Well, the word that's used in Romans 1 and verse 26 to describe this sin is vile. Now, we can't accept or tolerate something that's vile. Right? It is vile, according to the Scriptures. How about gambling? Wouldn't that solve all of our education problems? We'd get that lottery and we could have all this extra money and these schools could get more computers and we could hire more teachers and it just solves so many problems, right? Sure creates a lot of them too, doesn't it? And there's no one silver bullet passage that says, okay, you know, gambling is wrong, but when you combine all the principles about covetousness and about the proper use of our money and so forth, that you put all those Scriptures together, it becomes crystal clear. This is not something that we ought to embrace. It's not something that we ought to tolerate. How about wickedness in high places? And specifically here by high places, I mean in places of government. Well, it's everywhere, isn't it? And it's just gotten to where, okay, it's just expected and and maybe it just doesn't seem like that big a deal anymore to us. I just wonder if we've become a little bit too tolerant of that. How about false religions? Where does Jesus stand on the religion of Islam? Where does Jesus stand? Now, if we're followers of Jesus, we've got to stand with Him, right? Where does He stand? Well, you can kind of sum it up in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it right there, right? And so it is utterly false. It's not the way to the Father. It's not the way to eternal life. How about denominationalism? We've talked quite a bit about that in various sermons, right? One body, right? Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 talks about Jesus dying to reconcile all men to God in one body. Right? We don't see the provision in His teaching made for all of the different religious bodies, right? The questions we've asked or in lessons we've preached before, we've talked about, could you follow the New Testament alone? Could you follow the New Testament alone and become a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or anything along that line? And the answer is no. If you follow just the teachings of the New Testament, you would never, ever be in that. You'd only be in what you can read about in the Scriptures. Have we become tolerant? You know, some people become sort of ecumenical in their thinking, you know, like if we could just kind of, you know, bring us all together, you know, and just kind of agree to disagree and kind of forget about some of these differences and all that we have and so forth. Is that the right approach? How about drinking? It's presented in such a positive light, isn't it? When you see those ads and so forth, it looks like so much fun. And we're not going to get into this whole debate about, well, you know, the Bible condemns drunkenness and nothing wrong with drinking just a little bit and so forth. But I tell you, when you think about the efforts of the devil and how deceptive he is and how he's always looking for some kind of vulnerability on our part, and then I combine that with the passages that teach us to be sober and to be vigilant at all times. And then I think about, you know what, it doesn't take much alcohol at all for my defenses to be lowered. It doesn't take much alcohol at all for me to be a little less resistant to temptation. For my inhibitions to be lowered. Just about. It doesn't take much at all, does it? So in our fight against sin, we need all our defenses firmly in place, right? We don't want those weakened in any kind of way. Isn't it a whole lot better to be filled with the Spirit than to be filled with the wine? Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Have we become tolerant? How about profanity? Hear it everywhere, right? What does God say? Well, among other things, Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's 4:29. In the very next chapter, he talks about other types of filthy speech that ought not to characterize those who are children of God. And so, we just need to completely abhor and avoid such talk, right? Can't become tolerant of profanity. What about covetousness? No one here would ever be guilty of that, right? You sure? Sure you never would be? One of the statements made concerning covetousness in Colossians 3 and verse 5, it's listing a number of different sins that will cause us to not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it mentions covetousness and then it says, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. You put something in place of God. Something matters more to you now than God. How about lukewarmness? I know for sure that none of us have an issue with this, right? Well, that's not all that bad. I certainly wouldn't put it in the same category as some of these other things, right? Well, if you read that letter to the church of the Laodiceans, Revelation 3, 14 through 21, Jesus didn't like it one bit. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. He went on to give them hope. He went on to give them an opportunity to repent. And let's make sure that we understand in all of these things that we're talking about, we're not saying that anybody guilty of these things is hopelessly lost. There's always, as long as you're living, the opportunity to repent of these things. There is salvation to be found in Jesus no matter what you are guilty of. And we need to hold that hope out to people at all times. And yet we still have to look at sin the way that we're supposed to. How about selfishness? How many times did Jesus tell us to deny ourselves? To crucify ourselves? Sometimes we wonder, you know, why we're not growing like we ought to. It seems like I'm making some effort and I just don't seem to be growing. I don't seem to be advancing spiritually. I would submit that, in a lot of cases at least, it's because we never ever did this. We never did put self to death. It's still too much about me. And that will get us lost. It will get us lost just like homosexuality or sex before marriage or whatever we want to talk about. All these things are wrong, right? In fact, couldn't we say that selfishness is at the root of a lot of these other things? How about dishonesty? Colossians 3 verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Couldn't be any plainer than that, right? But it happens all the time. You know, the little white lies, we kind of distinguish them from some of the big ones, right? And we even say, okay, well, if it would cause less harm to tell a lie than to tell a truth, then certainly the lie would be justified in those situations. I mean, we got this thing all figured out, right? How about immodesty? Think about all the principles that affect the way we dress and so forth. Modesty, discretion, humility, shamefastness. Are we taking all of those things seriously and really trying to apply those things diligently? How about gender re-identification? What do you think? You hear more and more about that, right? someone tells their story and we listen to it, and well, you know. Maybe at first we're appalled, and then maybe later, I guess I can sort of understand that. Are we not in a case like that? And I'm not saying that somebody deliberately sets out with this idea in mind to begin with, but are we not putting ourselves in the place of God? You know, we want to empower ourselves, be the master of our own destiny, choose our own way. I'm not happy with this way, I'm going to go with another way. It's an affront to God. Is it not? It's an affront to God. And so in the end, now again, we want to work with people like this. We want to be able to teach them the gospel just like we would anybody else. And yet, in the end, they're going to have to, if they're going to truly repent of something like this, then they're going to have to see it for what it is, right? They'll have to learn to abhor or hate this if they're ever going to seek the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. So, again, do we hate these things? Now, I know this is just scratching the surface. There's so many things. Do we hate them? Or, at least with some, do they not seem quite as bad as they maybe used to? In some cases, they're so heavily publicized, they're so prevalent, whatever the case may be, that maybe we just kind of become numb to them, right? And maybe what happens eventually is because we kind of become numb to them, we tolerate them in others. And then maybe even we begin to tolerate them in ourselves. Too often times, local churches can become tolerant of sin. Parents can become tolerant of sin in their children. And again, sometimes we become tolerant of it in ourselves. I read something this week in an article that said that what we tolerate, we eventually accept. And what we accept, we eventually celebrate. And I'm not trying to suggest that any of us have passed through all of those stages, but I will tell you this. I know Christians today who have made it all the way to the third stage. They were opposed at one time, to the best of my knowledge, to every single one of these. And so they eventually began to tolerate it, accepted it, and now you can see on even some of their social media posts, they actually celebrate these things. You see how that can happen? That's dangerous, isn't it? Now, I suppose we could stop all of this talk about tolerance of sin and just kind of leave it right here, but I want to follow up with another lesson tonight because I think a whole lot more needs to be said concerning this. On a subject like this, it's easy to go to a couple of different extremes. Obviously, the emphasis this morning has been on us becoming too soft and too tolerant. And that's certainly one extreme. But we can also hate sin like we ought to, and not be willing, though, to work with sinners. Right? And I think that's a problem, too. Sometimes in having to deal with people in these situations, it can take a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering. It can get really messy. Sometimes I'm afraid we're not willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak, you know, because of the kind of things that people are involved in. We cannot forget to do our very best to offer to them the grace of God. Yes, it hinges on their repentance and realizing the same thing that we do about these sins and so forth. And so, I just believe if we left it right here, we'd all go away feeling really good about ourselves, or at least many of us would. Yeah, I hate that stuff. Sometimes in working with those who have been entrenched in sin for a period of time. You know what happens a lot of times? It's two steps forward and one step back. And maybe two steps forward and maybe a step and a half back. You know, just. And it can get exhausting, right? It can be very difficult in situations like that. But what if continuing to work with someone like that, continuing to be patient, continuing to teach? Now, I understand that they've got to show some willingness to learn and to progress and all that. I understand all that. Not trying to say that's not the case. But what if all that patient teaching and that love that we show to them, what if it, in the end, results in eternal life for them? Will it have been worth it? Will it have been worth it? Absolutely. So, again, these are some of the kind of things that we're going to talk about in the lesson tonight. Now, go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. Can I just add this to the lesson? We have some visitors among us today, and I don't know what your background may be, and there may be some things that have been said in the lesson today, and you're thinking, I'm not so sure about that. I'm especially concerned about going through that list of sins. We had to deal with some of them very quickly. If you have any questions about anything that was said, you say, well, I'm just not sure. You went over that so quickly, and I just need further clarification on that. Please do not mind at all asking me. I'd be glad to sit down and discuss any of that with you further. So the last thing we want is for someone to go away not understanding or being upset because maybe I didn't make something as clear as I needed to. And so please allow me to maybe make further clarification if that is necessary. I am coming to you, Lord. That's the song that we're about to sing. And maybe there will be someone willing to do just that this morning. Coming to Him maybe for the forgiveness of your sins initially and becoming a Christian, a child of God, or maybe coming back to the Lord. But if we can assist you at this time, let us know as we stand and sing.